Afternoon. Today's reading is in Acts chapter 9 and starting at the second half of verse 19 going through to the to verse 31. And that's page 1103. Andrew is kindly passing out Bibles. So Acts chapter 9, the second half of verse 19 to verse 31 and page 1103. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria endured a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Thanks, Chris. We're going to look at that passage together. Last week, if you were here, we had the conversion of Saul, that well-known story on the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ's enemy is blinded and brought to his knees. He dramatically turned and trusted in Jesus as Lord. And we saw the power of God in conversion. And we were confident to seek conversion in people, no matter how unlikely it seems. We pray and we speak, but we trust God to do this amazing work of changed lives. But it doesn't stop there. Saul, who became Paul, has been converted. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. What next? Well, that's where we come to in our passage for today. Let's pray that God will help us as we try and understand it. Father God, we thank you for your true account to us of things going on in the early church. We pray you'd give us eyes to see what you are doing and what you are still doing through your church today. Challenge us, encourage us, and help us to follow Jesus. Amen. So after his conversion and baptism, the first thing we see about Paul at Saul going through this passage is his new beliefs, sort of there in that first paragraph, verse 19 to 22. Saul begins his Christian life with a church at Damascus. Now, instead of persecuting them, he's preaching to them. He's saying that Jesus is the Son of God. He's proving Jesus to be the Christ, which must have been from the Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament, so he must have been looking at those prophecies and those promises about the one that was to come, the Christ, God's promised King, and proving that Jesus was who it was. So verse 20, at once Saul began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And verse 22, Saul grew more and more powerful, baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. In verse 23, we see this happened for many days. And actually in Galatians 1, when Paul writes, he says there was a three-year interlude at this point. I want to read you some verses from Galatians 1, starting at verse 11, because Paul is describing this time here in Damascus. He says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." It's just a moment to say, this took some time as Paul was learning his gospel, and God in some way revealed it to him through Jesus. So why did Paul now preach Jesus the Christ, the Son of God? Well, because he met Jesus. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, whose job is to point to the Christ, to Jesus. Why would that particularly upset his mates, verse 21 and 22? Well, remember what he'd been up to. Back at the beginning of chapter 9, Saul is breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He asks for letters so that he can go and arrest Christians. The change is so great. His friends are now asking, who is this man? Is he the same Saul? Now, it may be because I've recently watched a Bond film, but I was thinking about an elite KGB officer that has defected to the West. Let's call him Saul Metvalord. Saul Metvalord. He has changed sides. And now he's meeting with his previous friends, and he's trying to get them to change with him. You can imagine him. I'm going to try not to do this with a Russian accent at all points. But he's saying to them, these people we've been trying to exterminate, obliterate, destroy, well, they were right all along. Oh, and we now no longer spit when we hear the name of Jesus, but actually we praise him. Can you see what a change that is? Saul has new beliefs, and some of his friends now become his enemies. And so next we see the Christian has new relationships. Friends become enemies, 23 to 25, and enemies become friends in the next paragraph. We see in verse 25, Saul has followers. That word is the same thing as disciples. His Jesus-given teaching has increasing influence and effect. And as this happens, and after many days, there becomes a furious plot to kill this baffling and increasingly dangerous Saul. He's gone from being persecutor to preacher to persecuted. So after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. I quite like this. If we come back to Saul Metvalord, he's a high-level defector. He's used to honour and respect. Well, one day he meets with Q Branch, that branch that's going to provide gadgets for them. And he says, what is this special escape gadget you have for me? Does it have that emergency eject? And they say, well, yeah, if it tips over, you're going to fall out of it. He says, well, does it have disguise mode? He says, well, it does smell a bit. They won't guess you're in it. What is this means to transport an important defector out past all those trying to kill me? They say, well, it's a basket. But we have taken the laundry out. Can you imagine? Instead of going and dragging Christians back to Jerusalem, in fact, he has to make an escape, let down like dirty washing down the wall. And then after a dramatic escape, Saul gets to Jerusalem. No doubt he's hoping to be welcomed and looked after, possibly celebrated as an encouraging testimony to all. Unfortunately, things work out a bit differently again. You see, there are no mobile phones and emails to get the news out. I think the apostles in Jerusalem, they probably only have rumour and the news that arrives with Saul. So let's imagine again that gathering of apostles. They hear, Saul met the Lord, is coming here. Quick, get to the safe houses. Get the women and children out of town for a bit. Wait, what? He claims to be one of us. He'd like to be our friend now. A likely story. I thought their intelligence agencies were cleverer than that. They must think we're stupid to allow their number one enemy agent in amongst us. It's near disaster, isn't it? But we come to verse 27. But Barnabas, what a role he had. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas has that wonderful role of stepping out boldly, trusting and bringing Saul in amongst the disciples. And after that first introduction, Saul can convince the disciples. He gives his testimony. He boldly preaches about Jesus. He has new relationships. And in this case, his enemies have become his friends. Saul now belongs to the community of Jesus. And then 29 and 30, there's another plot. This time it's the Greek Jews who get fed up having Jesus proved to be the Christ to them. So they want to get rid of him. And Saul goes to Tarsus and embarks on his new priorities, sharing Jesus with the Gentiles, as Jesus had said he would. Back in verse 15 and 16, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And I like the idea here. There's another rescue going on. And Saul says, how are we going to escape this time? Not the basket again. I was told I had to suffer for Jesus, but not this. But he escapes Jerusalem. It's a wonderful chapter, isn't it? Beginning of chapter 9, he leaves Jerusalem to arrest fugitive Christians. By the time we get to verse 30, 31, he's leaving Jerusalem as a fugitive Christian. A Christian has new beliefs, new relationships, and new priorities. And we get verse 31, which is a wonderful one of these periodic statements in Acts to denote good times. Preaching the gospel, church has been built up and encouraged and strengthened. They knew God's presence with them by the Holy Spirit, and they've grown in number. And we see that key verse for Acts, Acts 1 verse 8, where the witness of Jesus is Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the world. And we've had the witness to Jesus beginning in Jerusalem, Judea. Chapter 8, we had it going to Samaria. And now Saul, going to be Paul, carrying it to the ends of the world. So what are we to get out of this account? It's not written as a manual for church growth. You probably don't have to let people out through baskets at the end of the service. So what are we to learn? Well, we have the same gods, and we expect some of the same principles here. All Christians have been converted by the power of the living God to serve the living God by proclaiming the gospel of the living God. So I've got 2 points here. First of all, God provides the message and gives power. God provides the message and gives power. The message is Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it demands the response of repentance and faith for life in his name. And we saw in this story examples of how the gospel persuades. It stands up to question and it frustrates opposition. Do we trust in that message? This life-changing truth is contained and pointed to in the Old Testament and then revealed and explained in the New Testament. For Saul, his audience would have known the scriptures and so he could argue from them. But for us, think about your friends, your family. We may need to take a step or two back from there. We may need to start by sharing what we know of Jesus from stories in the Gospels and in our lives. But the message is the same. There are 2 ways to live, with Jesus as Christ, as God's promised King, or rejecting him and as King ourselves. And with that same message, we expect the same different responses we see here. Embracing in love or fighting in hate. Friends to enemies and enemies to friends. So how well do you know your God-given message of Jesus? As teenagers, as adults, how long do you spend sort of reading the Bible for yourself, getting an idea of what your message is? Jesus is the Christ. But why do people need a Christ, a promised king? Maybe you start with God as creator. The awe and wonder of creation, lots of people enjoy that. We also see a world gone wrong as a result of ignoring its loving maker's instructions. Maybe that's a way in for our message of Christ. Or God as Father, we're made for relationship and the harmful results of rejecting his love. Or God as King and our sense of justice, of fairness, a desire to see evil punished and the damaging results of the rejection of a loving ruler. What is your message that you want to get across to that friend, that colleague? Do you practice it? It's not necessarily the whole gospel shebang from the beginning to the end, but we need to be able to share something to provoke further thoughts and questions. Why do we need Jesus? Jesus the Christ. And once you've thought through your message, can you trust in God's power to work through and change lives? We pray that he'll do that, and we have boldness in our speech. So we always use the Christianity Explored course here at St. Mary's, and there'll be another one starting at the end of September. It's looking at Mark's gospel and Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. We believe that no amount of niceness will win people to Christ. Seeking to help people with what they think they need is kind, but it is not loving to just leave it like that, to try and be Jesus to them, because we always fail. We need to point away from ourselves to Jesus. Jesus could be Jesus to people because he was Jesus, but we need to speak God's message of Jesus and trust in God's power to work through it. God provides the message and gives power. And secondly, God prepares the messenger and gives partnership. Saul in our story has met Jesus, and he spent time learning who Jesus is, who Saul was before him, and the forgiveness he needed to receive and what to do. And we need this too. We need to be repeatedly brought back to the foot of the cross. We need to receive the good news for us and remember the need of others. But Saul has also started to face persecution and hardship. He's been shown he has weakness, and it brings him to be fully dependent on God. Saul, as Paul later would write in 2 Corinthians 11, again about this scene. He says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. Proud Saul had been humbled." Have you been shown that you are weak? Can you remember that time when you knew for certain you couldn't do it on your own, in your own strength? God teaches through these things that we are dependent on him. And he so often does it by taking us to the end of ourselves, our reserves of self-belief. Again and again, as I talk to people, I see in people's lives, and I know it's true in my own, that when they have come through a time of suffering or weakness or despair, times when all they had to cling to was God, not understanding what was going on, but just crying out. These then are the people who are most effective for Christ. They've been prepared by God to truly trust in his mighty power to do things. So maybe take a moment now or at the end of the service together to think back on your times and experiences, good and bad. Maybe particularly those times you were shown to be weak and needing help. Can you see God preparing you, bringing you to a particular place and depth of faith? And if not, maybe a Christian brother or sister who knows you can help you see what God has been doing. Saul has been learning his message, being formed by persecution and hardship, and Saul has been given a new community and fellowship. For Saul, this has meant dramatically changed friends and enemies. And for all of us Christians, fellowship is vitally important. I hope you invite people to come to church. God does not call us on our own to be on our own, but to become part of his holy people, his family, his body. Again and again, I have people who say they're spiritual and they can be Christian out there. And it's sort of true, but God calls us to encourage each other, to love each other, to challenge each other so that we don't go off on the rails. And it would be good to keep praying this through for us, this congregation and our youth groups, that we would be hearing about and encouraging and enabling each other to be doing the work God has for us in the places he has put us, but never on our own. Always in partnership with others, for prayer, for advice, and for practical help. God prepares the messenger and gives partnership. So as we go through this passage, Saul had a new belief, new relationships, and new priorities. And if you're a Christian, so do we. Saul's message was Christ-centered, powered by the Holy Spirit, courageous and costly, and so is ours. Saul was prepared through receiving the gospel, knowing weakness, belonging to the church. And so are we. And if you're thinking, Dave, Saul was Paul. He was the outstanding missionary. He wrote most of the New Testament. That has little to do with my little life. Remember again how unlikely and powerful the conversion of Paul was in the first place. If God can work like that, in someone like that, what can he do in you? And if God can work that powerfully through someone like that, then what can he do through you? As Christians, we have been converted by the power of the living God to serve the living God by proclaiming the gospel of the living God. Let's pray that he will point us, even this week, into what he has planned for us. Father God, we thank you for your wonderful good gospel and the power that is at work through your gospel by your Spirit. Help us to speak it boldly. And Father, we thank you for our experiences of you in our life, how you prepare us, how you go with us, and how you go ahead of us. Help us to be encouraged by that and challenged by that. May we see, even this week, what you have, what opportunities we have to serve you by speaking of our Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.